the doctrine of eternal security. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing that word of truth. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us a chance to rebound if necessary. The rebound technique, of course, involves staying in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit to enable us to learn the Word. And we have the diagram on the board, which is our old familiar diagram. The red dots represent all of our sins, past, present, and future. God knew about you, and you weren't even born. This is 2,000 years ago that Christ died for your sins on a cross in about 30 A.D., and that was every sin that every human ever did. And God the Father imputed those into his body, and he screamed on the cross for 3 hours. At the end of 3 hours, he said, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. At that moment, he had paid the penalty, the just penalty for our sins. Therefore, every human is a candidate for salvation. But in order to be saved, you have to say, I'll take it. And that takes one speck of faith more than none at all. You can do it with a hangover. You simply say, I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. At that second, you're in the top circle. And that's called eternal security. And that's our topic for the day. Now, the bottom circle is fellowship and time, because you're still alive on this earth after you become a Christian. And you still have all the pains and the problems that all humans have. And the bottom circle, of course, is where you want to spend your time. That's filled with the Holy Spirit. Every time we commit a sin, we're out of the bottom circle and we're in this circle, which is called carnal. You can't lose your salvation. You can never get out of here, but you can get out of here all the time. So how do you get back in the bottom circle is our concern. And that, the Bible tells us, you simply name a known sin. So if you're on the way to Bible class and you stopped at Valero and stole bubble gum, that stealing is larceny. You would say, Father, I stole bubble gum. That's it, and you're back in the bottom circle. So what we do in our Bible class is before we start, we allow everybody the opportunity to name any known sins to God the Father in the privacy of your own brain. So you can just close your eyes, and if you've got a long list, just think of the one that pops in, because all sins are forgiven at the same time you name the sins you can think of. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together to study your holy word this day. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by this truth in Christ's name. Amen. So now we've got a good premise here on the doctrine of eternal security, and this is critical because when we're born again and you believe in Christ, we're born again, we're said in the Bible to be babies. And babies don't know how to do anything except to you know what. And that's it. Most Christians never get out of the playpen. They never grow to maturity because the command is for us to grow up to be a mature believer. So we start out as a baby. We don't know anything. And, of course, how are you going to know something? Well, just like children have to be taught by their parents, you've got to find someone to teach you. And how do you find someone to teach you? I've drawn on the board a battery. This is your volition. In your soul, you make choices. The N stands for negative, and the P stands for positive. So this is the black cable, and this is the red cable. If your little soul says, I want to learn about God, those little signals are heard by God trillions of years ago. He heard you. And therefore, he made arrangements to get you the gospel. And if you want to learn about God, then he also heard that, and he made arrangements for you to be exposed to Bible teaching. And you can't read it for yourself and figure it out. You have to have a pastor teacher that's prepared for years and years and years of study, and they will teach you. And so these things have to be categorical in your brain. And we've got lots of categories. We're on eternal security. So point one, it says, once a human being excels a single act of faith alone towards Jesus Christ alone, that person is given 40 things to include God's perfect righteousness and God's eternal life. He is born again as a new species, and his salvation is irrevocable and forever secured in the new relationship with his Creator. That's why we call it the good news. Most churches have you looking over your shoulder, oh, I hope I'm saved. If someone asks you if you're saved, you say, you're damn right I'm saved, and spit chewing tobacco in their eye. There's no this, oh, I hope so. because you're insulting God. You're calling God a liar when you say, I hope I'm saved. It doesn't depend on you. So if you start thinking, well, I got to be a good person to be saved. No, you don't. The Bible does not say you have to be a good person. I encourage you to be a good citizen, but it doesn't save you. So we have a verse here, Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits, and this word is these, this is angels. These are angels. We studied the doctrine of angels before. That the angels are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And that's epgrapho. Grapho means to write, graphics. And your name is recorded in heaven. It's in a book, and it's always there. Now, this tells us two things. We already studied the doctrine of angels, but angels are going to be subject. That word is hupotasso, which is the strongest word for authority, to you. You have guardian angels, and in eternity, you will be superior to the highest angel there ever was. Michael and Gabriel, you can tell them to go get you a cup of coffee in heaven. You will be superior in your status to angels. How about that? Point two, no believer can ever get unsaved, regardless of their subsequent lifestyle. You might have a lifestyle of partying your little self off, or doing this or doing that, or you might have a lifestyle of just sitting in a cave in your underwear contemplating the universe. It doesn't matter what your lifestyle is. You can't get unsaved. And that's a very relaxing thing. Once you understand eternal security, it's relaxing because you're not hustling anymore, and no one can hustle you. You know you're in. But how do you know you're in? How do you have that confidence when you understand that the Word says these things? Confidence comes from Bible doctrine. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you don't have confidence. So no believer can get unsaved. Acts 16:31, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 John 5:11-13, Romans 8:1, Hebrews 13:5, Matthew 28:20. And of course, this relies on the doctrine of the Trinity. In other words, God can't lie. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation. And that's kata krima, which means a damnatory sentence. The damnatory sentence is you're going to hell. Well, that sentence is not on you anymore. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's you. If you believe that Christ died for your sins, period, you're in. You can do it at 10 years old, 12 years old, 20 years old, 90 years old. Doesn't matter. Whenever you do it, at that moment, you're saved. Point three, any stable relationship in life demands security as a base. The believer cannot be free to serve God in the Christian way of life while enslaved to legalism and in doubt regarding the unbreakable status he has with his Creator. Without understanding eternal security, the believer will never be able to achieve maturity or the edification complex of the soul. You can't reach maturity unless you understand eternal security. You cannot do it. This is Christianity 101, yet most believers do not even know about eternal security. If you ask them if they're saved, again, they'll say, I hope so. They're always looking over their shoulder. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? It has nothing to do with how good you are. Your works do not save you. What saves you is the work of Christ on the cross for us. His work saves you, not your work. You can have all the good deeds that every human ever did accumulated into your bank account. You're still going to hell. Good deeds will not save you. Point four, the positional approach. Now we're going to get to the approaches. The positional approach is each believer has an unbreakable position with God. God can now love each believer with a maximum love because of soteriology. Romans 8, 38-39, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and 1 Corinthians 1:30. We have a verse we're going to cite. Romans 8, 38-39. For I, this is Paul, am convinced. Now, the word here is pitho, which means to persuade. He was convinced by information that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, these are demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, to include you, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can make you lose your salvation because you're in union with Christ. This is the positional approach. Because when you believe in Christ, you receive His righteousness. Remember, Abraham was saved. In Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. 500 years before Moses, there was no Mosaic law to keep. Moses wasn't even born. He believed. And that word is the same word that's used in the New Testament, pisteo. You simply believe with one speck of faith more than none at all, and you're in. Now, many people say, oh, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for him to do what he had to do. And if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Yes. So, yeah, it's easy for us because God's love. And he manifested that love by developing a plan to save you. Only an arrogant person says, well, I don't want it, it's too easy. I mean, you really got to be an idiot to do that. It's like you're in jail, and your jail consists, your jail is in a big, gigantic mountain. And you're right in the middle of the mountain, solid rock. And somebody comes in and opens up the jail cell and takes off your handcuffs and your chains and says, okay, all you got to do is walk out the door. Anybody can walk or crawl out the door. Just get out the door and you're out. And that person says, no, I don't want it. I've got a spoon that I stole, and I'm digging my way out in the back of the jail cell. I'm going to dig through this rock. I'm going to do it myself. What an idiot. And that's most people. Most humans are that stupid. They say no to this. And they say yes to, I've got to be a good person to get saved. Because that's what it is. You think your puny good deeds are going to match up to the deeds of Christ? And the answer is, most humans, yeah, they think it's so. Then we have, of course, associated with the positional truth doctrine, we have other sub-doctrines, which is retroactive positional truth. Romans chapter 6, Colossians 2:12, Colossians 3:3. Every believer is identified with Christ in his unique spiritual death on the cross for all human sin, past, present, and future. Christ died for the sins you haven't even done yet. The ones you're going to do this week, lose your temper or steal something or whatever it is, he already died for that sin. That's that sin right there. And he didn't say, oh, that sin's too horrible, I'm not going to die for that sin. He died for every sin every human ever did. He knows the last sin you'll commit before you crank out of this world. And we're all going to die at some point. B, we have current positional truth, where every believer is in union with Christ. Each believer now has, this is some of the things you have, you share the righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You share the eternal life of Christ, 1 John 5:11 to 12. You share his destiny, Ephesians 1:3 to 6, Romans 8:29. You share his sonship, 2 Timothy 2:1. You share his heirship. He's the heir of all things, so are you. Romans 8:16 to 17, Ephesians 1:4. You share his sanctification. The word sanctification means set apart. 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1 Corinthians 1:30. You share his kingdom, 2 Peter 1:11. You share his priesthood, Hebrews 10:10 to 14. You share the heavenly seat with Christ at God's right hand, Ephesians 2:6, and this is Operation Footstool. And that is associated with current positional truth. Point C, all believers are new creatures at the point of salvation, and that is the new species doctrine. You are a new creation at the point of salvation, and that, of course, has to do with your sanctification. You're set apart. You're a new creature. Oh, I don't feel like a new creature. Well, you don't have to feel like a new creature to be a new creature. If you're born into a royal family, they're not any different than anybody else from the outward appearances, but they are royalty. So are you. It's not an emotional feeling. Then we have the logical approach. Point five. If the person was the enemy of God as an unbeliever and was nevertheless saved by him, then he will obviously do much more for that believer now that he is his child. This is a fortiori logic. Romans 5, 8 to 10, Romans 8, 32. In other words, the Bible says that Christ died for you while you were his enemy. Because you're an unbeliever, you're the enemy of God. Now that you're saved, he's going to do a whole lot more for you now that you're his child. Romans 5, 8 to 10. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, and that is the word harmartolos, from the root word harmartia, unbelievers. While we're unbelievers, Christ died for us, on behalf of us. He took our place. Much more, and that's polos malon, much more. It stands to greater reason. That's your a fortiori. Then, having been justified by his blood, the justification, of course, means that you receive the righteousness of God imputed to you. And his blood refers to his work on the cross. We shall be saved, delivered from the wrath of God through him, by means of him, by means of Christ. Because of what Christ did, we don't have the wrath of God. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved to deliver into the kingdom of heaven by his life. Then we have the anthropomorphic approach. I like this one. God doesn't have a hand. This is language of accommodation, so we can understand a concept. It's called the hand of God, the eyes of God, etc., etc. So the hand of God, Deuteronomy 33:27, Psalm 37:24, John 6:37, John 10:28-30. It says that God will never let go of the believer no matter what comes in time. And so if you hold your pen in your hand, you can hold the pen like that. The hand is God, you are the pen. And he says, I will never let you go. In order for me to drop this pen, the pen can't get out of my hand. Only way you're going to get out of my hand is for me to open it up and let it go. God says, I'll never let you go. John 10:28-30. I give eternal life to them. These are believers. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So actually, you have two hands holding you. Not just God the Father, but Jesus Christ has also got the hand on you too. So how are you going to get out? How are you going to get out? Well, you go back to the positional approach. Remember, it says, neither things above, things below, you, me, nothing will cause me to let you go. Nothing. Point seven, the experiential approach. And this is Psalm 103:12, Psalm 138:2, Matthew 26:69-75, Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah 44:22, 1 John 1:7, Ephesians 1:7, Titus 3:5, 2 Timothy 1:9, Galatians 2:16, Philippians 3:9. It's also part of a Bible hymn, which Paul may have written himself. It's found in 2 Timothy 2:11-13. It is titled Pistis Hologos, which means faithful is the word. And here's that psalm. It is a trustworthy, the word pistos means faithful, statement. This is a faithful statement. For if, and that's a first-class condition, which means it is true. For if we died with him, this is positional sanctification, we will also live with him. If, third-class condition, which means maybe we will, maybe we won't, we endure, we will also reign with him. So, this is for all believers who are in the first category. That's the first class condition. Only some believers will endure. Only some believers will learn Bible doctrine and pass the testing. And those believers will reign with Christ. You get special rewards. So, if the believer endures unjust or undeserved suffering for blessing, he will produce divine good and receive rewards in time and eternity to include the high honor of reigning with Christ in the millennium. Then the next verse says in 2 Timothy 2:11-12, if, third class condition, we deny him. This is the believer that denies Jesus Christ. In other words, let's suppose that you're a Christian and you climb up on top of this roof and denounce Christ and say, I'm now going to be a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever it is. I denounce Christ. I no longer believe. Do you think that unsaves you? Uh-uh. You can't get unsaved. So it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. What does he deny us? The rewards. He denies you rewards. That's true. So here we have an asterisk. If the believer rejects Bible doctrine, which is the mind of Christ, and ignores the mandates of the Christian way of life, then that believer will be not denied any of the rewards that were placed in his escrow account in eternity past. Rewards are lost to the loser believer, but not his salvation. You can lose all your rewards, but you can't lose your salvation. How do we know that? The last verse. And it says, if we are faithless, and that's apisteo. That means to disbelieve, to betray a trust, to have no belief. This is the person I described that turns his back and even denounces Christ, denies Christ. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That word is meno, which means to abide, to remain. God can't be unfaithful. You can be unfaithful. He can't. For he cannot deny himself. You have the righteousness of God imputed to you when you believe in Christ. You'll always have that. This is what he cannot deny. He has a maximum love for the loser believer. He has a maximum love for the winner believer. What's a winner believer? A winner believer is someone that learns Bible doctrine and grows up to maturity. The loser believer is the believer that rejects Bible doctrine. And they'll be in heaven, but they'll have no rewards. Nothing. They'll have a resurrection body, and that's it. But of course, that's fantastic, because otherwise you're going to hell. But you cannot go to hell if you believe in Christ. Point 8, the family approach. Once saved, the church-age believer is in the royal family of God and will always be his child. The type of child may vary, one who learns versus one who does not, but not the active relationship. Thus, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. John 1, 12, Galatians 3, 26, Luke 15, 11 to 33, 1 John 3, 1 to 9, 1 to 2, and Romans 9, 8. For example, I've got two sons. Suppose my sons grow up and somebody comes up to me and says, hey, your son is now a drug addict. They've murdered 15 people. And whatever you think is bad, whatever really rocks your world in terms of sin, let's say they're doing all that stuff. And they say to me, is that your son? Yeah. They'll always be my son. Am I happy with that child? No. I'm not real happy. I'd rather have my son be a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief, or, you know, have a job and graduate from school and do all that. You know, then you say, that's my boy. Otherwise, you're going to say, yeah. But yes, you'll always be the child of that parent. You can't get out of that relationship. And the same with God. To most believers, God is like, yeah, that's my son, but they're losers, they're idiots. That's just the way it is, because they reject Bible doctrine. What God wants to do is say, you are my friend. You're a mature believer. So that's the illustration. This is the family approach. Can you ever get out of your family? No. You can say, I hate you, mother. I hate you, father. Doesn't mean anything. It means you're an idiot. I don't want you to be my father anymore. Okay. So what? You can't change the act that you are the child of those parents. Now, the parents might be rotten parents. I got all that. But they're still your parents. You might be a rotten kid, but you're still their child. So that's what the Bible says, the family approach. Once you're in, you're in. Galatians 3:26, for you believers are all sons, weos, of God through faith in Christ. How do you become a child of God? Believe that Christ died for your sins, period. And you're in. Who would say no to that? Only morons. Who would say no to this relationship with your Creator? And how do you get it? Just believe that Christ died for your sins. How much faith does it take? About the size of an electron going around an atom. That's all the faith you've got to gin up. Not very much. Very little. You don't have to say, well, I've got to have a 20% faith in my soul before I can believe. No, you don't. It could be the speck of an electron going around an atom. If you can get that much faith in your soul to say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, you're in. And you can never get out. So the family of God approach is a critical example. We're sons of God. Now, the devil says that we're all brothers, right? That's a lie. The only person that's a brother to you in terms of Christianity is a fellow believer. Now, most fellow believers are their brothers. We're in the same family, but I don't have anything to do with them. Why would I waste my time? Because most believers are morons. They're not positive to Bible doctrine. Why would I want to spend my time hanging around someone that's negative to Bible doctrine? Life's too short. Life's way too short. So, but they're still my brothers, my brethren, and my sisters. That includes women as well. And they're all in the family of God. But just like any family, you know, you've got some kids that turn out good, some kids that turn out rotten. And, you know, that's just the way it goes. Because those children have their own volition. And they make bad decisions or they make good decisions. And there's no such thing as getting away with anything, because you make a bad decision, it leads to other bad choices. You make good decisions, it leads to good choices. That's just life. That applies to unbelievers as well as believers. It's just common sense. You put in a dime and you want a dollar to come out. A dollar ain't going to come out. Now, in terms of grace, this is a different story. In terms of grace, you put in a penny and you hit the jackpot. You get trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars for a penny. What's the penny? I believe that Christ died for my sins. But in terms of life on this earth, yeah, God wants you to learn Bible doctrine, but he won't force you to do it. If you don't want to learn it, you're on your own. But you'll be in heaven, and we'll all see you in heaven, and we'll come by and say, you know, hi, or whatever, have a drink, whatever they do up there, and, you know, that's about it. Then we have the inheritance approach. Point 9, God prepared a guaranteed inheritance for every believer. 1 Peter 1, 4-7, Colossians 1:12. It's based on the death of Christ, Hebrews 9:16-17. So 1 Peter 1, 4-5, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. Through faith, that's your faith that you believe in Christ, for a salvation, soterion, to deliver, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, your inheritance will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. You will get your resurrection body and you'll get all the rewards that are coming to you. Now, the rewards are based on how much Bible doctrine did you put into your soul. And this is a Bible doctrine, eternal security. If you understand eternal security, you've just now got a reward on your resurrection body. If you don't understand it, you don't get that medal. So the more Bible doctrine you understand, the more rewards you will get. The more times you rebound and you're in the bottom circle, the more rewards you'll get. For all eternity. They never fade away. And they will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ for you. Point 10, the sovereignty of God approach. It is the will of God to keep the believer saved. 2 Peter 3:9, Romans 8:10, Judges 24, all the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 1:8, and 1 Corinthians 1:30, Hebrews 6:18, Hebrews 13:5, Deuteronomy 31:6 and 8, Titus 1:2. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So this is a sovereignty of God approach. It's the will of God. That's God has free will. His free will is you will remain saved forever and ever and ever. We also have Hebrews 6:18. So that by two unchangeable things, and this means this word is unalterable. They cannot change. What are these two things? God and his word. God can't change, and his word cannot change. With humans, maybe they'll keep their word and maybe they won't. Somebody gives you their word, are they going to keep it? You know, some do, some don't. That's how you gauge people. They say, well, I'll be there at 10 o'clock. They never show up. Well, they didn't keep their word. I tell my kids, don't give your word unless you're going to keep it, because it gives you a bad reputation. No one will trust you anymore. So if you say you're going to do something and it's a bad deal, well, then follow through with it. You're just going to have to eat peanut butter sandwiches for 5 years. So don't be very careful when you give your word. If you can't make it, say, well, I don't know if I can make it or not. I'll let you know. That's just an illustration. But when you give your word, you got to keep your word. Now, God, of course, when he gives his word, it's an absolute guarantee. Humans, it's like maybe they will. Even the best of us don't always keep our word. Don't raise your hand. You know who you are. You know, we try. But we're humans. We sin. We sin. God can't sin. God can't lie. And if God gives his word, you could take it to the bank. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, God cannot speak a deliberate falsehood. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And that word is elpis. It means confidence. What's the hope that's set before you? Eternal salvation and your resurrection body and your rewards. Because God says you're going to have them. You will have them. In the hope, Titus 1:2, that word is elpis, which means confidence, of eternal life. We, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God promised before the ages that this plan would work. And if you believe in Christ, you will have eternal life. So that's why I say, if you say, I hope I'm saved, you're calling God a liar. Because God says, you're saved. I give you my word. So if God is perfect, God can't lie, and God is perfect. Oh, but I'm not a good person. Yeah, we already know that. That's not a news flash to me. There's no human on this planet that's a good person. You can't be good enough to be saved. But you're not saved by being good. It's a vicious circle. You're a dog chasing your own tail if you think God's impressed with you. God is not impressed with you. God's impressed with God. He's impressed with you because you have his righteousness. He's impressed with you because he looks into your soul and sees that you are learning Bible doctrine. That's what he's impressed by. He's not impressed by your good looks, your wonderful personality, and that you help crippled children across the street. Not impressed at all. You can impress other people by how goody-goody you are. God's not impressed. He's not a hypocrite. He's impressed by himself. And when he sees his righteousness in you, you're saved. He's impressed. When he sees Bible doctrine in your soul, he's impressed. And that's how you're rewarded. Point 11, the body approach. Jesus Christ is said to be the head of the body. Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 4:15, Colossians 1:18. and cannot reject the believers who make up the body, per 1 Corinthians 12, 20-21, which says, "But now there are many members, but one body, soma, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Christ, the head of the Bible, the body, we're all parts of the body. And you think you don't need your little finger? Then go ahead and cut it off. See what happens. You do need it. All the things in the Bible and the body have a function. They all work together. And so Christ can't say, 'I don't need this part.' And this is called the body approach. Point 12, the no double jeopardy approach. Since Jesus Christ died for all sin of all humans, past, present, and future, under unlimited atonement on the cross, no future sin can get the believer unsaved. In other words, there's a sin coming down here like a big wave coming. And this is when you murder somebody. Let's say you murder, but shocked by murder. You murder somebody next year in 2018. Do you think Christ, when he's hanging on the cross, "Oh, here comes that person's sin of murder. I'm not going to die for that sin"? That's not what the Bible says. He died for every sin that every human ever did. You, me, past, present, and future. When he's on the cross, he had you personally in mind. He was thinking about you and all your sins personally when he's on that cross. And it wasn't like, "Oh, well, this sin's too horrible. I'm not going to die for that one." No, he died for all sins. That's what the Bible says, unlimited atonement. So there's no double jeopardy. So Christ's spiritual death on the cross in A.D. 30 included all believers' future sins, and all the sin is sin is never again an issue, except as a basis for the believer's rebound in time. In fact, at the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever, sin is not mentioned as the basis for the unbeliever going to hell. The unbeliever goes to hell or the lake of fire, not for his sins, but for his rejection of God's grace. Under heathenism, the only unpardonable sin is rejection of Christ. Once a believer is saved, he cannot commit the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is where you say, "No, I will not believe in Christ." That's the sin that Christ didn't die for. That's the unpardonable sin. It's not suicide. It's not whatever you think is a bad thing to do. And then we have point 13. The Greek tense approach in Ephesians 2, 8-9. See also Romans 10, 17. The word saved is sozo. Actually, it's also soterion, but here it's sozo. It refers to salvation and is in the intensive perfect tense. Thus, this key passage on the mechanics of salvation should be fully translated as, "Saved in the past with the result that you were saved forever." That's how it should be translated. "For by grace are you saved in the past with the result that you're saved forever." So the Holy Spirit takes the human unbeliever's bleep of faith, weak or strong, and makes it efficacious for salvation. Thus, no one can boast about the level of faith they may have exhaled when hearing the gospel. So Ephesians 2, 8-9. "For by grace you have been saved." That means to deliver into the kingdom of heaven. "You have been saved in the past with the result that you stand saved forever. Through faith," that's how you do it. "And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Kakakomai. So you can't even boast about how much faith you have. You might have bumped into a Christian where says, "Well, I had this emotional experience, and I had 50% faith when I believed, heard the gospel." And you could say, "Well, I had a hangover, and I only had like 0.1% faith." Well, neither amount of faith will save you without God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit takes the amount of faith, whatever it is, and he grabs a hold of it, and he makes it efficacious for salvation. So you can't play king of the mountain with another believer about how much faith you had when you were saved, because it's God the Holy Spirit that takes the amount of faith, regardless of that amount, and makes it efficacious for salvation. Point 14, the sealing of the Holy Spirit approach. See 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, Titus 3:5. This eternal sealing is not related to the believer's actions. It is not felt by emotion. The sealing occurs at the very second of faith in Christ. It signifies ownership by God of the believer. Not even God can break the seal. In the ancient world, they'd have an envelope or a document. They'd fold it up and they'd put a seal on it. And if it's the king's seal and you break it, you're not authorized to break it, it's the death penalty. Nobody messes with these official documents. So that's what they use the term here in the Bible, the sealing approach, 2 Corinthians 2:22. "Who also sealed," and that word is to set a seal upon, "us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts." The heart is the brain, the cardia, as a pledge, as a down payment pledge. So this is our pledge. In other words, it's God's word again. It's a seal. You're sealed. And that seal will not be broken. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In other words, you think your good deeds, your righteousness is going to save you? It's a lie. So he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in our own righteousness, but according to his mercy. Eleos means grace and action. That's what mercy is, grace and action. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration, which is the new birth, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit's job to take your amount of faith and make it efficacious for salvation. That's how you got saved. Not by your good deeds that you think you did in your own self-righteousness. So that is the sealing of God, the Holy Spirit. He seals us. 15, the circumcision approach. All believers are spiritually circumcised by regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the second of salvation. Colossians 2:11-13, Romans 2:28-29. Like actual physical circumcision, this is irreversible. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, it's for males, and they would take the foreskin on the male phallus and cut it off. Do you think you could reverse that process? No. Now, maybe today with all the, I don't know, the bizarre stuff they're doing, but back then, when they wrote this 2,000 years ago, they can't sew on the dead skin back onto the phallus to make it work. Same thing with salvation. So once you're cut, you're pretty much going to be that way the rest of your life. And that's the circumcision approach. So you're spiritually circumcised by God the Holy Spirit. Point 16, the washing approach. John 13:4-11. A believer needs to get back into fellowship, which is foot washing by rebound, many times in the daily routine of life. But you only need to be saved once. So you need a bath once, but you need to be washed a lot with your feet. In the ancient world, they'd walk around. Anytime you went into somebody's house, the first thing they'd do is wash your feet, because you'd have all sorts of doo-doo and dust and dirt all over the feet. And you wouldn't come into somebody's house without your feet being washed. So when you left that house in your sandals, you go back out in the street, which is very nasty, and have paved roads. Some of the bigger cities had some stones out there, but still, animals would defecate right on the road, all sorts of stuff. So whenever you went out in the street, you came into a house or whatever, the first thing they'd do is wash your feet. And you had to do this many times. But how many times do you need to take a bath? Just once a day. So John 13:10-11, Jesus said to them, this is the 12 disciples, he who has bathed, and that is the word, a complete bath, luo, and this refers to salvation. He who has bathed need only to wash his feet. In other words, the believer has to do rebound all the time. And of course, Judas was sitting there in the audience. So he who has bathed, not all of them had bathed. Judas was never a believer. So Christ says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. In other words, you're already saved. You don't have to say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I need to do this again and again and again. No, once you did it, you're in. And you are clean, which means to be katharos, which is clean and pure, but not all of you. In other words, Judas is sitting in the audience. So that's why Christ said, not all of you. One of them had never believed in Christ as his Savior, and that's Judas. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So John explained what this verse means. So we need to take a bath once, but we need to have our feet washed many, many times in our life. You've already had your bath if you believe that Christ died for your sins. 17, the vine and the branch approach. All believers are described as branches, and Christ is the vine that the believers are attached to. So if you put your arm up, this is the branch, and we're all vines that come out of the branch. So some branches, believers, bear no fruit, while others reach maturity and bear much fruit. So if you have a fruit tree, and you have different branches on the tree, some branches are good and some aren't good. What do you do with the branches that are no good? You prune them. You cut them off and throw them in the fire, because they don't produce. But they're still branches. That's the sin unto death. You can't lose your salvation. So most branches on the Christian tree produced nothing. They're a branch, and they produce nothing. They're dead weight. But the analogy, of course, that Christ is the vine and we're the branches. John 15:1-6, I, Jesus, am the true, and that's alithinos, vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Ooh, God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. If you have a son named Gregory, that's where the word comes from. Gregoros, which is the term Gregory. Every branch which is a and this word is a tender and flexible branch. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, karpos is the fruit of the trees or vines, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. This is suffering for blessing. God will give you, as a positive believer, suffering for blessing. That's how you get pruned. So, you know, we'll cut off, clip off a couple of leaves here and there so you can grow stronger. It's so that it may bear much more fruit. You are already clean, and that's that word katharnos, which means clean, pure, because of the word which I have spoken to you. In other words, they're already saved. Abide, minnow, in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is a sin unto death. Most believers will have no rewards, and they will die miserable deaths, which is called the sin unto death. You can't lose your salvation. But if you reject Bible doctrine, you'll spend all your time as a carnal believer in the cosmic systems. And that's just the way it is. But even if you're a positive believer and you want to learn Bible doctrine, you're going to get suffering. It's called suffering for blessing. And that's a good thing because that's how you grow. Point 18, the election and predestination approach. Under the plan of God, God does not direct human volition, but he always knows and always has known what it would do and what it could have done. For instance, if someone hacks into another email account and learns that the person is going to a meeting at 2300 hours, that's 11 o'clock at night, that does not mean that the hacker made that person go to the meeting. But knowing that the person would go to the meeting, the hacker can then take steps to take certain actions based on that knowledge, if they so choose. Thus, in eternity past, God knew every human who would be positive to the gospel of salvation, and he provided not only for the presentation of the gospel to that person, but he also made provisions to deal with all the believer's problems in time, consistent with the believer's free choice to advance to maturity. Ephesians 1:3-6, Romans 8:28-30. Romans 8:28-30 says, and we know, that's the word henika, which means to know on account of information, that God causes all things to work together for good, that's agathos, which means good of intrinsic value, to those who love God. This is the mature believer only. Because who loves God? You can't love what you don't know. Oh, you can say, I love Jesus. I'm not buying it, dude. Because let me ask you some questions about Jesus. And if you can't answer anything about Jesus, you can't love what you don't know. If you don't know eternal security, how are you going to say, I love Jesus? That's a critical doctrine. You can't. But we were all there at one time. When we were born again, all of us started out as spiritual morons, spiritual babies. We all had a beginning. So if you're still alive, there's still time for you to reach maturity. You're not dead yet. I look around the room, everybody's alive. You still have time. Now, one of these days, the game clock's going to expire, and your time's up. And what did you do with your time on this earth? Did you piss it away, like most people? Or did you do what God told you to do? Oh, what did God tell me to do? Learn Bible doctrine, period. You're my child, and if you don't learn Bible doctrine, I'm going to discipline you. And I will kill you off early if you refuse to learn doctrine. You'll die a miserable death. Have a nice day. But I'll see you in heaven because you're a believer and you can't lose your salvation. So, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, that means to have knowledge beforehand, which is all of this, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. God's desire is for you to become conformed to Jesus. What does that mean? To think God's thoughts. All the Bible doctrine in the Bible, he wants you, that's his desire, for you to think his thoughts. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, that's Christ, and these whom he predestined, that's you, he also called, that's you, and those whom he called, that's you, he also justified, that's you, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. So, all of us have the potential to reach maturity. All of us won't. Why? You don't want it. The blame is not with God. The blame is with you. If you find yourself in eternity in heaven with no rewards, whose fault is it? Your fault. Because God wants you to be a mature believer. He's exposed you to Bible doctrine. It's your choice what you're going to do with it. 19, if the believer understands and believes the doctrine of eternal security, he cannot worry or get upset about his destiny. It's very relaxing. Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now, we already had that verse, right? It's called repetition. So this is not just relaxing. Rejoice. When you realize you can't lose your salvation, that's a very good feeling. You say, yeah, it doesn't depend on whether I'm good or bad. You're not worrying about looking over your shoulder every day. Am I going to heaven? Am I going to heaven? Yes, you're going to heaven. And there's nothing you can do to get out of that position. God holds you in His hand. You can't get out. If you think you can get out, you're an idiot. You can't. So if you believe this doctrine, it's very relaxing. Very relaxing. 20. The fact of eternal security is the believer's absolute guarantee that he is set free from the power of the world. Galatians 5:1, Philippians 1:21. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom, Eleutheria, that Christ set us free. And he sets us free from spiritual death. Therefore, keep standing firm. And that word is steko, which means to persevere. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And that's the word dolia, which means slaves. The yoke of slavery is what? Here's the local yoke of slavery, the cosmic systems. Stay out of here. And we studied this before, because this is not just getting drunk and wild on the streets. This is people in the cosmic system that believe that you're going to heaven through good deeds. They are evil people. Evil. Because it's a damn Yankee lie. You can't get to heaven by good deeds. And that is evil straight from the mouth of Satan. Yet it's everywhere. Every church talks about you got to be good. It's a lie. It's straight from the mouth of Satan. It's in the cosmic system. God doesn't call you to be a good citizen. He says, yes, you should be a good citizen, but your primary directive is to learn Bible doctrine in your soul. You're my child, and this is what I want you to do. I have children, and I tell my kids what I want them to do. As long as they're in the household, they will do it. When they leave the household, have a nice day. You know, it's up to them, but hopefully you've given them the training to move forward. But not all of them will respond to this, but they'll always be my children, always. If they're doing 10 to 20 in the big house, I'll come visit them for whatever it is. They'll be my child, but, you know, whatever they might end up doing, 10 to 20, I don't know. But they'll always be my child. I won't be that happy with them, not that pleased, but I'll still have that relationship with them. So Philippians 1:21, for to me, Paul, to live, and that's Zoa in this physical body on earth, is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is the word kerdos, which means advantage, his rewards. Paul says, look, I'm going to get these rewards. For me to live is for your benefit, because he was the best Bible teacher we've ever had, and that's for your benefit. So to live in this physical body is in Christ. I'm going to do what I'm told to do, but to die is for me is for gain. 21, in time, the believer can lose his fellowship with God. You can lose your happiness. You can lose your spiritual growth. You can lose your momentum through reversionism. That means you turn your back on Bible doctrine. And even face the sin unto death. But you can never lose your eternal salvation. You can't get unsaved. So when you tell someone, when you give someone the gospel, you might want to tell them, if you believe in Christ, you can't get unsaved. So be very careful, because you cannot now go to hell. You're a child of God. You're in His hand. And you can't get out. So relax and have a nice day. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for this critical doctrine of eternal security. We know that your word is squeezed out through the vast majority of churches in this country. We thank you that you have enlightened us with the truth of your great love for us and your word. And you, who cannot lie, have guaranteed us this union with Christ. And we rely upon you, Father, for all things. In Christ's name, amen.